Psalm 46, we began this morning a short three-part series we're calling Postures of Peace, and recognizing that there's not one thing in our world right now that would cause us fear or anxiety or frustration, but it is the world we live in. And yet we as God's people are called to have peace in the midst of it. So for the next 3 weeks as we approach Advent, we'll consider from the Psalms, the prayer book of God's people, how we might be encouraged. Psalm 46, beginning with verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fail. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So we're going to do something a little bit different as we work through this psalm. We're going to have opportunities, a couple of opportunities to pause, to be still, to reflect, to pray, to listen based on what we've heard. Because the way that this psalm is arranged, the way that it is organized, is in pretty clearly, as it's written, in three stanzas. And some of you may have a note there after verse 3, at the end of verse 3, you may have a footnote, and that footnote reads, Selah. Or that word might actually be written for you there in your Bible, Selah, which essentially means to rest or to pause. And it was believed that this was a musical term, like a rest in a measure or rest between measures musically. But it calls us to, as we are reading this, and if we were the people of God, and this, remember that the Psalms, just real briefly, from beginning to end, the Psalms served in many ways as the prayer book or the prayer guide for the people of God. And so they allow their prayers to be given a framework in the Psalms. And those are prayers of celebration. Those are prayers of exaltation and lifting the name of God high and praising God. Those are prayers that give the truth about who God is and who we are as God's people. And even prayers of lament, prayers of frustration. Like, it is honest language before the Lord that the Psalms give us and that the people of God have been using for generations and that we continue to use. And so what a beautiful thing. And if you've never kind of read through the Psalms, if you've never done that as a way of helping you in your prayer life, I encourage you to do so. Because there are times when you're reading things in the Psalms and you're like, I don't know that I would have the courage to say such things to God. Like, that is brutally honest before the Lord. But know this, God is big enough to handle. You're not going to hurt God's feelings. God is secure enough in who God is that he can handle it. But I think sometimes we need to know that we have to be able to handle what is happening in our hearts and lives. And so to just have language that allows us to be honest and transparent before the Lord. So some of these psalms were meant to be sung. Some of them were essentially hymns of the people of God. So when you see that that word, Selah, it means to rest and to pause. And so we're going to do that. We'll talk about each of these three sections, and then we'll have a rest or a pause there at the end of verse 3 and then at the end of verse 7. And we'll just give a moment. And for those of you who are watching online or for those of you who will be listening via podcast this week, know that when there's silence, you haven't lost the feed. Like, you're just use that as a moment for you to pause and to listen and to meditate on what you've just heard. So, there are times In the Psalms, we'll use Psalm 51 as an example. This is, you know, David's cry to the Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't take your spirit from me. This is after David has been kind of called out in his sin that he committed, the adultery with Bathsheba, and sending Bathsheba's husband Uriah to the front lines to be killed, and he has been found out. And so that is like Psalm 51 comes as a result of that. So some of the Psalms, we know very clearly what the context is for that, those words being written and that prayer being prayed and recorded. Some Psalms we don't know exactly what the context is. We might have an idea, and we'll talk about this a little bit further down in the psalm, an idea of maybe what this is alluding to or referring to or what was going on, but know that many of the psalms, not all, but many of the psalms were written in exile, and these became the prayers of God's people as they were experiencing life in exile and life removed from the land and the home that God had given them, and yet they are still being told, you're still the people of God, but now you're experiencing the kind of the weight of punishment, the weight of being disciplined because of your unfaithfulness. And so they find themselves in exile, and for the people of God, so much of their identity was wrapped up in the home that God had given them, in the promised land, in the city of Jerusalem, in the temple. All of this they understood was connected to their identity as people of God. And so imagine being removed from that and being taken out of that forcefully, and being forced to live in a different land, in a different place. Now all of a sudden you're asking all kinds of questions about who you are and what your purpose is and whether or not God loves you and whether or not God is still present. And so some of these psalms were meant to be a reminder for the people of God. But listen to these first three verses. God is our refuge and strength. God is the place that we run to that is safe. And imagine what that must have been like to hear those words and to speak those words and to have those words spoken over you if your understanding of the place of safety was an actual physical place. If you have been exiled and taken out of that place, taken out of your homeland, taken away from the temple, away from where you understood the presence of God to specifically and uniquely dwell. What an encouragement and what a maybe even a paradigm shift in your life to hear these words and to begin to wrap your mind and your heart around this. God is our refuge and strength, right? And we have some folks in our own church family right now who are refugees and who have come to make a home for this season of their lives in Boone. And imagine what it's like for them to hear these words this morning. God is our refuge and strength. God is the safe place that we go and that we run to, our comfort and our shield and our protector, and the place where we feel like we can breathe, even if for a moment. And it calls to question for us, as we'll see later down in these verses, it calls to question for us those things and those systems and those people and those places that we place our hope in. Can you truly say of your life right now, God is my refuge and God is the source of my strength? Or as you examine your heart, you would say, you know what? I would like to think that he is, but if I'm honest, there are other places and people and things that I've created in my life that I hope and that I trust will make me feel safe. And I even glean my strength from those things, from my successes, from people around me. But to be able to say, God is our refuge and strength. God is the safe place that I go. God is my place of protection. God is that which will sustain me and strengthen me and give me life, an ever-present help in trouble. An ever-present help in trouble. How many of us have experienced the betrayal? That may be a dramatic word, and maybe it is betrayal that you've experienced, but betrayal by a loved one. Or how many of you have experienced just being let down by someone that you felt like, you know, I really thought I could count on this person? I mean, I've felt that, and if I'm honest, I've been a person who has let people down, and I hate that. And it's, you know, some of it is just the it reveals kind of the selfish nature and our selfish tendencies to not always be a person who is there and can support other people. But it also reveals to us that maybe while God has given us the gift of community and while God has given us people around us who we should be able to rely on, the reality is we have to examine, like, are we placing unrealistic expectations on the people around us? Are we asking them to live to a standard that is impossible, that no one could live up to? But what we see here and what again, these people who would have been in exile are reading and hearing spoken about God is that he is an ever-present help in times of trouble. A very present, some translations say, a very present help in times of trouble. We would even go so far as to say an always present help in times of trouble. Imagine what begins to change in your life and your posture before the Lord if the first place that you go is to the Lord in prayer. That your first reaction, your first response to experiencing some sort of trouble in your life, the very first place that you go is to the Lord in prayer. How do things begin to shift in your life? And it doesn't mean that you don't then pick up the phone and text or call or whatever and, or go to a person and say, hey, let me tell you about the things that are going on in my life. I'm experiencing some trouble and I just need to know that you're praying for me and that you're with me. That would give me great comfort. And for some of us, that's the first place that we go. And then God almost as an afterthought. But what if the first place that we go is to the feet of the Lord? Throw ourselves before him. God, I need to know that you are an ever-present help in time of trouble. That there is no moment, there is no place, there is no circumstance in which you are not present. And we have to be careful basing our assurance of God's presence on our feeling his nearness. Because quite often, our inability to feel and experience the Lord's presence is because we've allowed ourselves to become distracted by the things in this world. And we are just operating at such a high level. I mean, we're like a dog that is chasing squirrels in the woods. I mean, I take our sweet Labrador Mercy on walks now, and you know, with the leaves on the ground, I mean, a chipmunk sounds like it's a bear crashing through the woods. And it absolutely drives her crazy. I mean, she is all over the place trying to find this very small animal, but just cannot focus on anything until she finds that. And friends, that's the world that we live in. And I firmly believe that that is one of the tools of the enemy, is to just keep us in this state of distraction. And many of us just, I mean, we carry it around the implement, the tool, the device of that in our pockets. And I am preaching to myself. I could be holding a mirror up in front of me right now. But we live in this state of distraction. And so it puts us in this place where we have a hard time feeling like, gosh, you tell me that the Lord is near. The word tells me that there's nothing that can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And Jesus promised, you know, I read about the promise of the Holy Spirit that is meant to come and gonna, you know, Jesus, he's gonna make his home in us through the Holy Spirit. But I don't feel that all the time. And I think that's part of the faith that we were talking about, singing about earlier. God, I don't feel you near me, but I'm going to trust that you are. And therefore, I'm going to look to you to be my refuge and my strength and my ever-present help in time of trouble. And then I love this very vivid language that we read. Verse 2. Therefore, what is the therefore? Therefore, because verse 1 is true, because God is our refuge and strength, because God is an ever-present help in trouble, if we're given this promise, then it probably means that we're going to face what? Trouble. God is an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Now, let's full stop there for a second. Therefore, we will not fear. That's easy to say and easy to grab onto and easy to believe that there is no room for fear, that perfect love casts out all fear, as John writes in his letter. But what about when things start to go south? Then can we still say, I will not fear. We will not fear. And listen to this imagery that's used here. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. I don't know if any of you have ever been on a vessel, like on a boat in the open ocean. I mean, I have had the privilege of taking a trip out to the Gulf Stream to fish for tuna, and just that distance from Wanchese out to the Gulf Stream. I mean, I had done my deed. I had taken, you know, my motion sickness medicine. My brother Adam, he only took like half the dose because he initially thought, well, I'm going to be a hero and power through this, and then started to get scared and thought, well, I'm going to take one, and he would tell you this if he was here. It's the only time I've ever seen someone actually turn green. I mean, you hear that expression, but he was a shade of, like, it was, I get it now. I mean, he was physically green, and it was painful to watch. And I couldn't look at him because I was like, if he gets sick, I'm getting sick. Like, I was doing all I could to hold it together. And we were not in the open ocean, right? I mean, for a good bit of our journey out, we could still see land. And I mean, we had some waves, but if you have ever been out in the open ocean, or if you have watched, shows like Deadliest Catch, or if you were huge fans of Wicked Tuna, especially the Outer Banks edition, because we're like, that's home, and one of the captains fished with that guy, like that's who I went out on that trip with. It's really awesome, but open ocean, right? And the lack of control. I mean, you have the hope that you have control in that situation, but ultimately you are dealing with powers that are beyond your control, right? So for the people of God, there was this water represented for them, particularly in this sense, water represented for them chaos, right? There was some degree of fear when it came to kind of the, you know, open water. It's why we see in the Gospels these fishermen, when a storm comes up, they're terrified. They're so frightened, right? Because they realize, like, this is chaos. We don't have any control here. And so they cry out to Jesus. So this imagery here, these words of, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. We will not fear, even though all of these things are happening, even though chaos is swirling around us, we're not going to be afraid. Why? Because God is an ever-present help in trouble. Even though the mountains are falling into the sea. And you know, maybe you've seen pictures of glaciers falling into the water, or even if you're watching a volcanic eruption, you know, in Hawaii or someplace where you see kind of the lava just flowing into the sea. This is not the image there. The image here is when you think of what mountains represent for the people of God, the covenant, the law was given to Moses on the mountain. Jesus met with his disciples and was transfigured on the mountain. Jesus met with his disciples on the Mountain of Olives. And so historically for the people of God, and even in other religions, like the mountain represented stability. It represented like you're as near to God as you can be, even though we know that that's not exactly how that works. That was the belief at this time. In biblical times, it was the belief that the higher you were on the mountain, the closer to God you were. So now this image of like everything that I once put my hope in is now suspect. Like it's now falling into it's falling into chaos. What a challenge for us in the world in which we live right now. Because so many of us stake our claim and put our flag in the ground of a kingdom that is not going to last, rather than staking our claim and carving out our territory and putting our flag in the ground of a kingdom that we are promised is going to last forever and will know no end. What are the mountains for you that are falling into chaos? What are the things that you have placed your hope in that are falling into chaos, that are leaving you in a place where you are living in fear? And I love the fact that this psalm doesn't ignore the fact that there's chaos. It doesn't ignore the fact that things are coming undone. It names it and then reminds us that God is an ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, we will not fear. Though the waters surge and quake, we will not fear. Selah. Pause. Rest. So I'm going to give you a moment, maybe 60 seconds, and for some of you, that's going to feel like forever. But let's just be silent for 60 seconds. Those of you that are listening via podcast this week, again, you haven't lost the feed. Use this as an opportunity to pause. What are those things in your life? What are those strongholds that you have trusted in that you feel like are now, there's chaos is beginning to creep in? Ask the Lord to help you to recognize those things, to offer that to Him, and then to ask for the faith to trust Him above all other things, that He is an ever-present help in times of trouble. Let's be silent and pray. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in an uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And it's believed that possibly the psalmist here, the writer of this song, if you was referring to waters in Jerusalem, to waters that were even kind of flowed under the city of Jerusalem, even under where the temple was built. But there is a city, the image, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, and the dependence on that which gives life, the dependence on that which is critical for our survival. And when you think about that, even the creation story, and when the waters bubbled up from the ground, and there were four great rivers that flowed out of Eden, that gave life to the world around it. There's that picture of God providing all that is necessary. And when we experience that, when we experience the refreshing of that, there's something about that that gladdens the heart. There's something about that that brings us joy, that allows us to feel this sense of peace. And listen, we live in a place where we are surrounded by, I mean, we have creeks and streams and rivers, and we are blessed to say all around us. And what a gift that is. But I encourage you, maybe in beginning to practice some of the things that we're talking about here, this Selah, this rest, and as we'll see at the end of the psalm, this command to be still and know that I am God. Maybe on your walk, or maybe find a place, even if you walk to the back of the woodlot back here where the footbridge crosses to go up the Boone United Trail, there's a place there where just the trickle of that stream is so peaceful. To just go and pause and think about what that does to your spirit. Just brings the sense of rest and the sense of calm. And just gladness. This refreshing that what God is able and what God is faithful to bring us. God is within her, she will not fall. That promise that if a city or a kingdom or a government or a people is built on the foundation that is God and is built with God at the center, then this promise that God will not leave them, that she will not fall, that God will help her at the break of day. And that's that in verse 5, God will help her at the break of day. And this is representative, like the dawn of a new day. There's a scripture, your mercies are new every morning. The dawn of a new day brings for us the hope that whatever we're facing, that this is not all there is. And this was perhaps most vivid to me and most real to me when our children were very young. And many of you know we have five of them. So like when sickness entered our house, especially when they were little, I mean, it was like, whew, man. I mean, sometimes it felt like we were in a war zone, like it was carnage. I mean, it was, you know, like you talk about chaos and breakdown everywhere. And there were some nights that felt impossibly long. Like if you have, you know, children who can't sleep, and maybe you're dealing with the stomach bug, and then you're like, and I'm a person that doesn't deal well with that. And so I'm not always a help the way that I need to be. And I try really hard, but it is like, it's hard for me. And so you're in those nights and you're just waiting. God, would you just bring another day? Like, I just want to see the sun come up one more time, because I'm afraid that we're not going to survive this. And the sun can come up and everybody's still sick, but there's just something about that new day where you're like, all right, maybe we're going to get through this. Maybe we're going to survive. But for the people of God, when you read the story of the Exodus the Exodus from Egypt, from captivity, and they're at the Red Sea, and they're crossing the Red Sea. It's the east wind that blows that God uses to separate the waters to allow the people to pass through safely to the other side. And that, you know, when the sun coming from the east, the rising of the sun coming from the east, so that represents dawn, it represents new day, right? And you think about the significance of the resurrection. On the dawn of the third day, the women went to worship and to properly pay homage to Jesus, and they found that the tomb was empty, and that happened at dawn on the third day. And Jesus is standing there in the garden, and he's glowing white, right? I mean, it's like this picture of newness, this picture of new creation, of recreation, of new life being possible, of new things happening. I mean, we even pick up with on this in some of our favorite stories. If you are a fan of Lord of the Rings, and I wish Ben was here because he could probably quote this passage to you. But when the Battle of Helm's Deep is raging, and the people who are trapped there in that valley, that like they're at a breaking point, there's no more hope, and then the sun rises over the mountain, and Gandalf dressed in white, and the Rohirrim come rushing down the mountain and bring salvation and bring rescue for those who are trapped there. Like we pick up on this idea that the dawn of a new day brings salvation, it brings rescue, it brings hope beyond what there is. And so this idea that God will help her at the break of day, that salvation is coming, that salvation is present, even though nations are in an uproar, even though kingdoms, again, those things that we place our hope in, fall, he lifts his voice and the earth melts. Even though all of that is true, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So where is God bringing resurrection? Where is God bringing rescue? Where is God bringing rescue to you in your life? Where is he offering rescue to you in your life? Selah, rest. God, would you help us to recognize those places in our lives where you're seeking to bring us refreshment, to make glad our hearts, where you're seeking to bring us rescue. Forgive us for being so short-sighted that we place our hope in kings and kingdoms on this earth. Invite our worship team to go ahead and come up and we'll read the end of this psalm. So come and see the psalmist write. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. It's believed that, possibly this is in reference to the people of God being surrounded by the Assyrians, and Hezekiah would have been king at this time. And there's one of the ways that the Assyrians overtook other kingdoms, that they surrounded them. So they were a physical and kind of a menacing threat, like to see your city surrounded by this giant army. But then they would just play mind games with them. They would just keep sending like taunting them, trolling them, if you will. Like they would just keep sending letters and messengers in and saying, hey, you're not going to survive this. We've cut off your food source. Maybe cut off your water supply. Take a peek over the wall. Like, we got you. We're surrounded. And they would just sit there and wait. And just let the unraveling, like the mental and emotional unraveling begin. And so there's this moment where Hezekiah is king and he's hearing this word. Like, even the people are like, what are you going to do? Like, we're not going to survive this. Have you seen the trolling? The messages? Like, this is terrible. And Hezekiah is like, no, we're going to get out of this. 185,000 surrounding, the people of God. And in one night, God sends an angel that comes and wipes all of them out. Not an army. One angel to come and desecrate those who were standing against the people of God. So it's believed that there's the possibility that this was in reference to that, to God's faithfulness. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. We read elsewhere in the Psalms, no weapon formed against you, no weapon formed against Israel shall prevail. The one who watches over you neither sleeps nor slumbers. There's nothing that you are facing that God is not aware of. He says, and this is the one command in this entire psalm, he says, be still and know that I am God. And that knowing is something that we grow into. There was who I understood God to be as a 16-year-old when I said yes to life with Jesus. And the ways that God has been faithful to continue to draw me along and reveal more of his character and more of his heart and more of who he is to me. Be still and know. Be sure of, be certain of, be still and know that I am God. And that posture for us of stillness means that we are surrendering control. It doesn't mean that we cease to play a part in what God is doing. It doesn't mean that we don't participate in the rescue. It doesn't mean that we don't participate and have an active role in experiencing the refreshing that God promises to bring. It doesn't mean that there's not an onus on us. And Paul will say later to the church in Philippi, with fear and trembling, work out your salvation. Actively participate in your salvation. Actively be a part of what God is doing. But for many of us, this is perhaps the most difficult thing for us to do, to be still and know that I am God. And so I want to invite you and challenge you, encourage you in the coming week to practice this posture of stillness, this discipline of stillness before the Lord. And start with for some of you, 5 minutes. Again, that is going to be like an eternity. You're like, do you know what I can get done in 5 minutes? Do you know all of the things I'm capable of worrying about in 5 minutes? That's a lot. Like, I can worry about a lot of things. I can solve a lot of problems if people will just listen to me in 5 minutes. For 5 minutes, maybe tomorrow. And then the next day, let's go for 10. For 15. But to be still, and the one thing that you are meditating on is the faithfulness of God, the character of God, the heart of God, the nature of God. Scripture is clear. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is unchanging. So the God that we're reading about in this psalm is the same God who is present with us today. But to be still and to know and to meditate on and to think on who God is, and then begin to approach the things that you have in front of you in the day. Be still and know that He is God. Be still and know that He watches over you. Be still and know that He does not sleep or slumber. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. When it is all said and done, God says, I am. Jesus will return and make His kingdom, establish His kingdom on this earth forever, and He alone will be the one seated on the throne. And there is nothing that we face and nothing that we worry about that is going to take Him off of the throne. Be still and know that I am God. And know that the fear that we feel and even the anxiety we feel, there is something in that that if we allow it in the hands of God can be for us a gift, because it forces us to the end of ourselves and to a place where we are able to say, God, I need You. I can't do this without You. It's Yours. So may we practice that this week. I'm going to invite the worship team to just for a moment just to play, and then you guys lead us to stand. But let me pray, and then we'll just give some silence with them playing, remembering that the Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's pray. Gracious God, we confess to You that, gosh, if we could somehow capture in each life that is represented here, and then all that each of our lives touch, if we could somehow depict and capture the things that we worry about, the weight of things that we carry around with us, even maybe the fears that we have, or for some of us the anxiety that we have, maybe the ways that we feel like our mind is just betrays us, our heart is deceitful, like just all of kind of what we carry as humans, as people who are broken and feel the weight of sin in this world and in our lives. God, if we could capture that and make all of that visible to all of us in this space, it would be overwhelming. But we are so thankful that You are a God who is not overwhelmed. You are a God who is not afraid. You are a God who is not thrust into confusion about who You are. You are a God who is not confused about what is right and what is good and what is pleasing to You. You are a God who is not tempted. You allowed Yourself and Jesus to feel and experience temptation, but You are a God who proved faithful. And I pray that those truths of who You are would rest heavily upon each of us, that we would be a people who acknowledges our fear, who acknowledges our anxiety, who acknowledges our confusion and the turmoil that might exist in our lives or the things around us that we are concerned about, and proclaim and name over those things that You are God and that You are an ever-present help in times of trouble. And I pray that as we begin to do that and live into that posture of trusting You, of being still before You and allowing You to be God and allowing You to be God in our lives and allowing and trusting that You are the God who is sovereign over everything that we worry about, God, that as we begin to do that, You would fill us with a peace, as Paul writes about, that passes all understanding. A peace that allows us to be in this world a non-anxious presence, that allows us to be in this world a people who are able and willing to name our brokenness and name our fears and claim over them the faithfulness of who You are and invite others to experience that with us. Peace. Selah. Rest. Thank you.